Thank you so much for being here. Along with Charlie, I too want to welcome everyone here. I want to thank you for coming on this beautiful, beautiful day that our Lord has blessed us with. We do have some visitors, and we especially want to thank you for coming, and please come back and be with us every chance you can. We meet again tonight at 5 o'clock, and I wish you'd come and be with us. You're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Please don't send me anything controversial. I don't want to read any papers put out by the brethren. If I want anything from you, I'll ask for it. Remove me from your email list. Send me only things that are uplifting. I don't want to hear anything about that. Delete before reading. You don't want to attend here. Those are not your kind of people. We can never have a perfect understanding. Take me off your mailing list. That preacher is a troublemaker. You don't want to go hear him. And on the list goes, and it grows longer every day. And sadly to say, we're being told more clearly every day that my mind is made up, so please don't confuse me with the facts. And the saddest and most frightening part of all this is that such statements and attitudes are being openly expressed by our own brethren. Here are some of my observations of the Lord's church today. And I do not have this congregation or any congregation particular in mind. I'm speaking of the church universal. You may or you may not agree with me, but please hear me out. The subtle arrogance of the apostasy now affecting the church is that more and more brethren are being convinced that ignorance is bliss. And if you are ignorant of what is involved in any issue, then you don't have to worry about any guilt on the part of your conscience. We're so inundated with y'all be sweet preaching and teaching in churches today, that brethren are being convinced that they can do just about whatever they like without any guilt or pangs of conscience whatsoever. And so many of our brethren have long ago quit studying and teaching the Word of God in their personal lives that they're almost totally dependent upon what the services at the church, upon the services of the church for their spiritual edification. When the leadership and preaching in the church is simply the providing of what makes you feel good and what will entertain you for a few minutes while you're in attendance, then it's not at all difficult to see why so very little spiritual maturity is taking place. The often heard cry that it doesn't really matter and we don't want to hear anything controversial is clear evidence that there's tremendous fear on the part of many brethren about anyone providing information which might give them knowledge, and then that knowledge might bring on guilt about what they're believing and practicing. So, the best way to avoid guilt is to be void of knowledge. The best way to avoid having to make a decision whether something is right or wrong is simply to stay ignorant on that issue. It is becoming more obvious every day that the ignorance is bliss philosophy is nothing more than a consecrated effort to avoid guilt. It is a consecrated effort to avoid having to take a stand on sinful doctrines and practices which are carrying the church down the road of digression at a speed which is truly appalling to God-fearing and truth-respecting brethren. So wouldn't it be wise for us to look at what the Word of God has to say on the subject of ignorance? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans, the 10th chapter. As always, I don't want you to take my word. I never want you to take any man's word, only the Word of God. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the condition of Israel in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." When one has knowledge deficit, His ignorance takes a firm hold on his life, and he moves farther and farther away from any subjection to the righteousness of God. I am persuaded that we have the greatest deficit of Bible knowledge today that we've ever had during my lifetime. We have reared generation after generation who have become less and less interested in spiritual matters over the passing of time. The attitude today seems to be that we need as little preaching as possible, and what preaching we must have, let's get it over as quickly as possible. Having people interested in gospel meetings is rapidly becoming a thing of the past. Having regular home Bible study is almost a forgotten concept. What our forefathers called preaching, which was shelling the corn all the way down to the cob, is as scarce as hen's teeth. Preaching, which openly names and condemns evil practices, is quickly passing from the scene. Exposing false doctrines and false teachers among our own brethren is being more and more looked upon with disdain. It is becoming more obvious every day that brethren are less and less interested in knowledge, because knowledge brings with it a sense of guilt for our failures and our shortcomings. Knowledge makes us choose between evil and good. Knowledge makes us aware of God's condemnation of sin in our lives. It seems that the general attitude we're moving towards is to embrace the remain ignorant and stay happy philosophy of life. So what is spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is a result of genuine effort on our part to secure knowledge and to use that knowledge in making application of its principles in our own life and being busy in teaching that truth to others. That's spiritual growth, brethren. When we willfully choose to remain in ignorance, then we make ourselves not only useless to God, but also tremendously dangerous to ourselves and to others. I wish you'd note what the thoughts of the 1 Corinthians were in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And let's read that, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men?" When we choose ignorance because we want to live free from guilt, we are showing clearly that we have no interest in the righteousness of God. When we're willfully ignorant, we magnify both our lack of faith and our selfish desires to engage in sin without any sense of remorse or shame or guilt. I wish you'd come with me now to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, the Word of God demands spiritual growth. It demands it. God demands that we be able to discern between good and evil. Verse 12, "For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments or the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For every one that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for grown men, full grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Yes, brethren, the ignorance is bliss attitude is infecting our brethren like an epidemic, and it is without question a consecrated effort to avoid the guilt and pangs of conscience which the knowledge of God would bring. It is an agenda of deception on the part of those who are advocating the soul-damning era called unity in diversity. Unity in diversity. If a lot of folks don't wake up real soon, then it will be very possible that the Lord's church is going to become a wasteland of false teaching and sinful practices. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Brethren, it is high time that we stand up and be counted as faithful soldiers in the battle against these forces of Satan. Paul said in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brethren, we live in a politically correct world today. A politically correct world. There are certain things you don't say, condemn, or talk about today in good society. Words must be chosen carefully so as not to offend anyone. And if we don't speak politically correct, we are called a bigot or intolerant, maybe a hate monger. And if we do call it like it is, which means to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, if we do that, we're avoided and we're shunned. It seems that many churches have become politically correct and are unable to accept the truth. They censor topics so as not to offend and want to be like the world. When certain topics are spoken about, you can see the discomfort in the faces of the brethren. So let me ask you, do you worship in a politically correct church? Let's see. Is Prairie Village Church of Christ a politically correct church? How about sin? We've candy-coated sin. We've candy-coated it. Nothing is called sin in the world anymore. Recently, I read an article where a Jewish rabbi bragged that his students who went to parochial school where he taught went from kindergarten to the first grade without hearing the word sin. He was bragging about it. I've got to believe also that the devil is quite happy about that too. How about the church? How about the church? Can we talk about sin? What is sin? Turn to 1 John chapter 3 if you would. 1 John chapter 3. John describes sin this way in verse 4. "Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." How simple. Sin is a transgression of the law. Can we describe what sin will do to an individual? We know that for the wages of sin is death. Are we allowed to say this anymore? One of the first things that to convert one to Christ is to get him to realize that he's a sinner. That's the first thing we have to do. When you convert one, he has to understand that he's a sinner. But many are afraid that they'll hurt their self-esteem or maybe they'll offend the sinner. Can we call things sin and condemn them? Is it politically correct? How about drunkenness? Drunkenness. Turn to Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20. Today we call drunkenness a disease. You see, it's not really their fault. They're sick. That's what we hear today. It's like a birth defect. But the Bible says, In verse 1 of Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived thereby are not wise, he says. Paul told the Galatians that they would lose their soul if they were a drunkard in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Drinking is a sin and will cause one to lose his soul, brethren. Have we become too politically correct to preach and teach about drunkenness? How about homosexuality? Gay or alternative lifestyle. Alternative lifestyle. People today think it as being of a different race, and those who preach against it are bigots. Many of the denominations of men today are now voting to embrace homosexuality and not condemn it. God called this sin an abomination. An abomination in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, and Leviticus 20 and verse 13. And you know what? The same God who wrote the Old Testament wrote the New Testament too. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of sin. That's seen in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And it is from this biblical story that we get the term sodomy. Many today say the cities were destroyed for their lack of hospitality. So let's read what the good book says about homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. In verse 20, to start with verse 26. Paul said to the Romans, verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections or passions, for even their women," listen now, "did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burn in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense or that reward of their error which was meet or due." Now, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse 8. Here Paul said to the Corinthians, verse 8, "On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now listen, now he goes on to say, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals." Homosexuals, along with the others listed by God here, he says they will not go to heaven. So don't even dare to try to say that the homosexual is born that way, that he or she can't help it. This is not true. He has simply succumbed to the perverted lust, and if he doesn't repent, he will perish. Are we becoming a little politically correct on this subject? How about divorce? Did you know that one half of the marriages end in divorce today? Over 20 million children are being raised in single-parent homes. 60% of all marriages have at least one member in their second marriage. How many sermons have you heard recently on divorce? Now, I know you heard them here because I preached it about 3 weeks ago or so. But you don't hear it very often. I have never heard it before I preached it, tell you the truth. Some preachers say, "Don't preach on divorce. We have divorced folks here, and you'll hurt their feelings. You might make them uncomfortable, and they might leave." As the teaching on divorce and remarriage goes, so goes the church, brethren, and you can take that to the bank. The teaching on divorce and remarriage, as it goes, so goes the church. If we allow the first institution to be destroyed, which is marriage, the first institution God established was marriage, how shall we hope to save the second, which is the church? That's the second institution that God established, the church. So if we allow this first great institution to be destroyed, the marriage, how can we hope to save the second, which is the church? God hates divorce. He says so in Malachi 2:16. And he expects marriages to last a lifetime. We see it in Genesis 2, Matthew 19, and Romans 7. Only due to a mate's unfaithfulness or fornication will God allow one to seek a divorce and remarry. Now, I know that there is divorce in almost all of the Lord's churches, but we cannot stop preaching and teaching the gospel's truth on marriage and divorce. The next generation must hear and learn God's teaching on the subject. Have we become politically correct here pertaining divorce? How about the women? The women. Women must meet their responsibilities in the home and submit to their husbands. That's seen in Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would, please. The chain of authority is listed by the Holy Spirit. Understand, this is listed by God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. These are not my words, brethren and friends, but they're the Lord's words. So if you don't agree with me, your fight is not with me. It's with Him. It's with God. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul states in verse 11, Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Many churches of today are trying to put women in places of leadership and authority. Can we preach these things to our wives and our daughters, or have we become politically correct church? Baptism. Many today are calling for preachers to quit preaching on baptism. Many of the denominations have already stopped using baptism for any purpose at all. Some of the Lord's churches have begun to moderate their positions on baptism. As a church that I used to preach at several years ago, one of the men came to me and said, there's a lady who is criticizing you because she says you preach too much on baptism. But you know what? I found out later that lady was a Baptist. She was a Baptist. Slogans can be heard in classrooms that supposedly are educating future preachers of the truth as Christians only, but not only Christians. Some churches of Christ have stopped offering the invitation at every service so as not to make anyone feel uncomfortable. Turn to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. Brethren and friends, let me tell you, I pray for the day when all sinners and those who have not obeyed the gospel feel very uncomfortable in their position before God. I can't help but think about the gentle plea that the Lord made in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Let's read that together. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I ask anyone who is not a Christian, how can you resist that plea? How can you resist the Lord? There are certain things you don't say, condemn, or talk about today in good society. Words must be chosen carefully so as not to offend. And if one says such things, he's a bigot, he's intolerant, he's a hate monger, and is to be avoided and to be shunned. It's happening in the church today, brethren. It's happening some places right before our eyes. When looking at these and other subjects, we need to ask ourselves, have we become politically correct? You know what? If the truth offends, so be it. Paul teaches us to take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, he says, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear it. We'd better be very, very careful what we teach and not worry about being politically correct. If we're called bigots or intolerant or hate mongers, if we're avoided and shunned, we can say, as Paul did, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27. Look with me at one last passage. Come to Galatians 4 and verse 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. When the Apostle Paul was being criticized by the Galatians for being too tough, I guess you'd say, he told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, or he asked them this question, same as I ask you. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I don't want to become your enemy. But if the truth offends you, so be it. I will always tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from God's Word. And I pray that the Prairie Village Church of Christ never becomes a politically correct church. I pray that none of us in this audience ever hear those awful words, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There may be some in the audience this morning who are not Christians, and I ask you, what are you waiting for? Today is the day. Now is the hour. This is the time. Right now, Jesus wants you to believe in Him, and He wants you to obey Him by turning from your sins. Then confess Him before men and be baptized that you may be saved. You will then be on that road that leads to heaven, and if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There may be some here who have done all these things, but maybe you've fallen away. You too can take care of that this very morning. You do that by, after repenting to God, you're coming forward and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be whole again, and then you too will be back on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? Can we help anyone today, in this beautiful morning? Can we help anyone become a Christian and make their life right with God? If we can, please, please do so right now. As we stand and as we sing, and our brother Ron is going to sing a song called Nothing But the Blood. Listen to the words of this beautiful song. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.